Lord and Father, we thank you that you are our good and gracious and merciful God. We thank you that you have shown us mercy in Jesus, that you have brought us from being outsiders, and you have welcomed us into your kingdom, and we have that assurance that you will bring us to glory, and that you will seat us at your heavenly banquet for eternity. Father, we pray this morning as we read this passage from Ruth that we would see in a different place and a different time your loving kindness, your grace and mercy to your people, and that through it you may challenge us and change us so that we are more certain of our hope in you and that you transform us more and more into your likeness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, keep that passage in Ruth chapter 2 open. You might have also either picked one of these up today or have one with you. There's a place in there to take notes today, so you might like to have that open in that spot as well. Let me begin by just reminding us of where we've got to in the story of Ruth. We were told at the very beginning that the book is set in the time of the Judges. A dark time in Israel. We were told there was a famine in the land. We were told that because of that, an ordinary family left Israel, left Bethlehem in search of food. They went overseas, so to speak. They went to a different land, the land of Moab, where tragedy struck, where instead of finding life, they found death. Where instead of finding the answer to their hope of no food, the husband, Elimelech, died. The sons died, and Naomi, we were told, was left. And then last week we looked at the returning home when this woman, Naomi, headed back home bitter, angry perhaps at what had happened to her, perhaps embarrassed to return home given that she went away. She went back home and she took with her a young girl called Ruth, who was her daughter-in-law, who wasn't going home because she came from Moab, but she was going back to Naomi's home, taking that great risk of uncertainty of what would be there for her when she got back, got to Bethlehem. We hear today that she left behind her home, her mother, her father, her family, her security, and sought refuge in God. In our time and our place, we might say something like she made that decision to trust Jesus, to become a Christian, to trust in the salvation that God gives. Not just looking for refuge in terms of food and friendship and fellowship, but looking for refuge from his wrath on the day of judgment, placed her trust in his salvation. I wonder if I even say that this morning, whether some of you know exactly what that means. To make a decision to follow Jesus and to leave behind, whether it be family, mother, father, security, whatever it may be, to seek your refuge in Jesus. We read this morning from Mark chapter 10 where the disciples said to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." And his reply is one where he says, yes, and anyone who has left family and friends and fields and security and all of those things to follow me will not be left without. And he makes great promises, not just about the eternal life that will be those who follow Jesus, but the practical provision in this life of family, of brothers and sisters, he says, and of provision and of food, friends and fellowship. That's where we're going today. That's what we're going to explore, because in Ruth, they've gone back. But there's some questions. Are there in your mind the questions that are hanging there of how will this impoverished widow, Naomi, be practically provided for now that she's gone home? And what about this Moabite girl called Ruth? What is going to be provided for her? How is she going to make ends meet? What's the future for her in that place? And as soon as we open this passage in chapter 2, verse 1, there's that kind of hint, isn't there? There's a hint that in the future something's brewing and something's going to come right. Because the first verse in chapter 2 tells us, now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So there was a man, we're told, and he was a close relative on her husband's side of the family. We have known that the future existence of her family is in doubt. She is left a widow. Her sons have died, she has no children, she has no grandchildren, she's got a daughter-in-law, but her family is on the brink of extinction. And yet here is this hope, here is this possibility of help, because there's a relative. There's someone who is a relative of hers, and he's a man of standing, which means he's a man of good reputation. He was a well-known, righteous man in their community, possibly means also he was a man of means, a man of wealth. And you will find out soon, he's also single. We'll get back to that. But there's a relative who's a man of standing. And we don't know how this is going to come good, but we kind of have that sense of he's going to come into the picture somehow. We'll wait and see. We're pretty sure that Boaz, you've got to kind of say it with your best James Earl Jones voice, Boaz. His name means strength. His name literally means man of strength and courage. Not necessarily the physical strength, but the moral courage. The man who will stand up and do what is right. A dependable man, a courageous man, a protector. Someone who will stand up and defend those who God has placed under his care. Someone who will provide for them. Boaz! You know, even his name sounds cool, doesn't it? And we have high hopes for this man. Because I tell you what, everyone we seem to have met in the story so far has not really lived up to their name. Have you noticed this? Elimelech, whose name meant, my God is my king. Naomi, sweet and pleasant. Oh, she's bitter and cranky. The only person who's really lived up to their name so far is Mahlon and Chilion, which meant sick and dying, and they did. But so far in the story, we're kind of thinking maybe this man will live up to his name. Maybe Boaz will be the man of strength and courage. But as usual, we have to kind of wait and see. We know he's going to come back in the story somewhere, don't we? Because verse 2 tells us, Ruth, the Moabitess, the writer just can't help reminding us that Ruth's a what? She's an outsider. She's the Moabitess. She said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Bit of cultural background here. We're talking 3,000 plus years ago. It's an agricultural society. And the way in those days that the society provided for those who were poor and destitute and widows and didn't have a dad and were foreigners and so on and so forth, it was by this what we're told is gleaning. And essentially it was this. If you read this week in parts of Deuteronomy, it was this, that if you were a landowner or a harvester and you went through your fields harvesting the grain, you weren't to go back and pick up every last little kernel of grain. If you were taking the olives and the grapes off your trees and your vines, you weren't to strip them completely bare and hunt down every last olive. You were to leave something on the trees, on the vines, and those who were poor and those who were widows and foreigners and had no one to care for them could go through the fields and through the vines and basically pick up for themselves a living, something to live off, gleaning. It was, in other words, the 3,000-year-old equivalent of Centrelink. It was the way that those who were marginalized, those who were children without dads and wives without husbands, had a way to look after themselves and their family. It was the way that if you didn't have a man of courage, you didn't have a Boaz, if you didn't have a protector, a provider, a defender, this was how your local community stepped in and cared for those such people. I might say it's a little different to Centrelink in the sense you had to go out and work for your living. You had to go out into the fields and pick up the grain and collect the food that you had been left by the harvesters, gleaning. And that's what Ruth goes into the fields to do. She is following what presumably she has understood to be the local way that people like her were cared for. But did you notice in verse 2, she doesn't say, Naomi, I'm going out into the fields and pick up some grain behind anyone who's obeying the law. I mean, yeah, leaving what was left on the vine was part of what they were told to do, but she doesn't say that, does she? She doesn't say, I'm going to see if anyone's obeying the letter of the law. She says, I'm going to go and see if anyone's going to show me favor, grace, kindness, giving for me, providing for me what I do not deserve and haven't earned and do not merit. There's a sense in which she actually understands something of the very nature of God's instruction for his people. Because God's instruction for his people was always, this is how you should treat one another because this is how I have treated you. The instructions in the law is always, remember how God treated you. Remember how God, when you were needy and when you didn't deserve it and didn't merit it, God came to your rescue and saved you. And if you understand grace and mercy from God and you get that, God says, well, imitate me. Imitate me in the way that you treat other people. You see, the very foundation of Israel's instructions wasn't the letter of the law, but it was grace. It was instruction. And Ruth, essentially, if I can put it this way, she heads out into the fields to see if she can find anyone who understands grace. If anyone will show her favor in their eyes. And verse 3, so she went out and she began to glean, and it turned out, it just so happened that she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz. Well, how about that? Did you see that one coming? It's almost like she just looks out and she chooses a field and it's Boaz's field. And we've got to put a name on this, don't we? And we mustn't use a name like luck and chance and good fortune and karma, because it's not that. It's the providence of God at work. And the providence of God is at work even when, from a human perspective, well, she just chose. She just made a random choice. But we know that God is at work, his hand in this. He is the sovereign one who doesn't leave things to chance, who doesn't do things according to karma. Now, he is the one who's providing for her. But did you notice this? There's no vision. Ruth doesn't say, oh, I had a vision, I should go to the fields of Boaz. She doesn't have a voice that says, go to the field, third one on the left. She doesn't bear testimony. She says, I just felt called to go to that field. She just chooses a field. She chooses a field and it just happens to belong to Boaz. You see, here is the first way we see God at work providing for Ruth and Naomi. And it's simply by his providence wrapped up in her random choices. Let me tell you a bit of a story about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, when I first came to Australia. I was applying to study here and I hadn't heard back from the university for what felt like months. And there was one particular weekend, I was going away for the weekend, and I just happened to go home on Friday, and I just happened to pick up the mail out of the mailbox, and I just happened to put it on the passenger seat of the car before I went away. And it just so happened that one of those letters in the mailbox was a letter from the university here in Perth. And it just happened that the place I was going to that weekend, there were two people who could write me references. Because you know what? It just happened that the Monday afterwards was the closing date for applications. And it just happened that the person I was staying with had a fax machine who let me send a fax to Australia. And when I arrived here, my boss said to me, you've taken a risk. You realize that coming here. But it just happened he was on the scholarships committee and he just happened to be able to pull a few strings so I could stay here and I could be provided for. And as I walked onto campus at UWA for the first time, I just happened to meet someone who went to a local church. And as I went to that church on the first Sunday, I happened to sit down next to David McCoubrey. Well, how would you be? Just fancy that. You see, sometimes God is at work through our random choices of things that we do in his providence to provide for his people. In his grace and in his kindness. And it just so happened that Ruth has gone to the fields of Boaz on the very day when Boaz comes to visit. Well, would you believe it? Have a look there in verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you, they called out. It's presumably he's a wealthy man. He's got harvesters harvesting his field. He's got workers who are doing the harvest for him. And Boaz in verse 5 asks his foreman, his manager, the person who's running the show for him. And he asks him, well, whose young woman is this? I don't recognize that woman in the fields. Who is she? And the foreman replies, she is the Moabitess. There it is again. Don't let you forget. She's a Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. You notice this three times in seven verses Ruth's been called. By the way, she's the Moabitess. She's the outsider. She's the one from Moab. She's the foreigner. She's the one we've all heard about. You know, the one who came back with Naomi. And he goes on to report in verse 7 the conversation that he'd had with Ruth that morning. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." And she went into the fields and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth. You see, now we're getting somewhere, aren't they? Now the relative speaks to Ruth. And I know what all the women are thinking. Oh, this is so romantic. We'll get there. We'll get back to there. What does Boaz say to Ruth? Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." See, here is Boaz. Here is the mighty man, the man of strength, the man of courage, the provider, protector, and defender. And what does he do? He provides for her. And he protects her. Have a look. He provides food for her. Yeah, go ahead. You glean. Keep gleaning. Don't go into the field. Stay and glean in my fields. He provides the girl who's new in town. Hang with my servant girls. Stay with them. Stay close to them. Have some community, some friendship. He gives her access to the water cooler in the lunchroom. You know, go to where the men fill up the water jars, and when you're thirsty, go and have a drink from where my employees drink from. He provides for her, and he protects her. He said, you know, I've told the men in the field, they're not to touch you. And you kind of get that impression if they don't listen to him, they'll answer to Boaz. And so he's there protecting her. You are a vulnerable woman, a foreigner, an outsider. You've got no husband, no dad. But you won't be harassed by the men in my field because I won't allow that. I will protect you. I wonder, friends, did any of you get a chance to read through Judges chapters 19 to 21, which is kind of the backdrop to what life was like in the book of Judges, at the time of the Judges, when all this is happening? So if you've read those chapters and you took a deep breath and dived into what is a horrendous passage in Scripture, I wonder if you noticed in those chapters the way that women were treated. It was appalling. It was awful the way that women were treated. Israel's women were treated by their fellow Israelites. Friends, Boaz here is an oasis in the midst of the book of Judges in that time. He's an oasis of a man of courage, a mighty man, a provider, protector, and defender, who is here not hitting on this cute little girl in the field. No, he is protecting her, providing for her. And I get the impression this is the way he just treats all women. He's a man of chivalry. But let me offer you an insight that there's something else happening here as well. I think here in Boaz, there is a man who understands grace. See, Ruth went to the field to see if she could find favor in anybody's eyes, and she has found favor in the fields of Boaz. She has been the recipient of what is essentially undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted, just kindness and goodness and provision for her. Boaz understands grace. And the reason I say that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Just flick open your Bibles. We'll come back to Ruth. Put a finger or some other thing that will take you back to Ruth in a moment. Because in the very first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, he provides us with a family tree of Jesus. Generation after generation of descent, of fathers, all the way down to Jesus. And right in the middle there, if you focus your attention on verse 5, Boaz and Ruth crop up. Now, I'm not going to spoil the story by reading too far, but just notice something. We're told that Salmon was Boaz's dad, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz's mother was Rahab. And if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that Rahab was a foreigner and a prostitute. She was a real outsider who sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. And we're not told anything about Rahab past that point, other than that she was spared when the people of Israel came into the land. But we find here that not only was she spared, but she became an insider. She married an Israelite. And this outsider, this prostitute, is the father of Boaz. You see, here is someone who understands how outsiders are shown grace and kindness and mercy and generosity and brought into, welcomed into, the fold of God's people as those people come and seek refuge under the wings of the Lord. Friends, the more I think we appreciate that we were outsiders, we were undeserving of God's grace. We were undeserving of His mercy. And yet He welcomed us into His kingdom. The more we understand that we are recipients in Jesus of unmerited, gracious provision and welcome into God's people, with an assurance of a banquet in heaven for eternity, the more we understand that we are recipients of grace, the more we appreciate that, I think the more we'll be people who, like Boaz, understand grace and imitate grace in the way that we treat others, especially outsiders. Perhaps we are the ones who become providers and protectors and defenders. See, Boaz, I think, understands the gospel. He gets grace, and that's why he does what he does here. He treats Ruth, if I can put it this way, he treats Ruth in a way that imitates the way that Jesus treats us. Unmerited, undeserved, outsider who is just welcomed in and shown kindness to those who seek refuge under the wings of the Lord. In fact, so much so that in a previous generation, one famous theologian described Jesus as our glorious Boaz. Jesus, our glorious Boaz, who shows grace and mercy and unmerited, unwarranted favor to us. But Ruth, in verse 10, then asks a question. Essentially, what she asks is, why are you being so nice to me? Or words to that effect. Have a look in verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner? You see, if all the girls are thinking, oh, this is so romantic, you know, I wonder if all the guys are thinking, oh, she must have been such a cute little looking girl. Perhaps he caught his eye. I mean, we've got to realize here, haven't we, that who are we talking about here? Ruth is the refugee, the homeless girl from Moab. She's the one who's poor, she's destitute, she's relying on handouts, she's got a cranky mother-in-law, she's a widow, we know she's been married for at least 10 years, and forget the picture on the screen behind me, she's been working the fields all day. She's not looking her best, she's probably looking a little grimy and grungy from her work in the fields. And Ruth says, hang on a minute, your actions, Boaz, are a little surprising. Why are you showing such kindness to me? Where's this going? Why are you being so nice to me? And Boaz's reply is very revealing. Because he doesn't say, well, you're kind of cute and I liked you. He doesn't say, I was trying to impress the employees so I look good in their eyes. He doesn't even say, well, I was just doing what the law required of me. Have a look what he says. Why are you being so nice to me? Why are you showing me such kindness? Verse 11. Boaz says, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. He says, I've heard about you. What's he heard? I wonder what he's heard. You ever feel that sort of sense of dread? Or someone says, oh, I've heard about you. I wonder what you've heard. He says, I've heard about you. I've heard about your reputation. I've heard about what you did. But he's not saying here it's kind of karma. You did a good deed to someone else and therefore it's going to come back to you. He's not saying one good deed repays another. No, what he's saying is this. I've heard. I've heard about how you left your home, you left your parents, you left your family, you left your life, and you came to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord. You came and sought refuge. You came to follow Jesus. He says, I've heard about your courageous faith in God. I've heard about that. And I'll tell you what, you've taken a tremendous risk in giving up so much to come here. You've sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. But I think what he's saying here is this: because that's what you've done, I don't see you as an outsider and a foreigner. You're family. I'm going to treat you with grace and kindness and welcome you in because you have sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. And practically speaking, that means you've come and sought refuge in God's people. And that means right now you are seeking refuge in the fields of Boaz. And I'm going to provide for you and protect you because God is at work, not just in our random choices, but God is at work through his people. And that's what Boaz is saying here. See, Boaz is saying here something like this: part of the way that God will provide for you and God will welcome you and God will care for you and God will protect people like Ruth is in the way that God's people who understand grace provide for and protect people like Ruth. See, do you remember what we read this morning in Mark chapter 10? When Jesus says, anyone who's left family and friends and fields and left behind all those things to follow Jesus, he says, you will not be without 100 times those things, family and brothers and sisters and fields, as well as eternal life. I think practically speaking, what it's saying is when the outsider walks into our church community, walks in, maybe someone who has in some way, sense or form, left family and friends and left behind things out of a courageous decision to follow Jesus, part of the way that God provides for them is the way that the new family, the Christian community, is a genuine family full of men of courage who take the lead in providing and protecting and defending people, giving them food and shelter and community and all of those things. You see, Boaz finishes here by praying for Ruth. He prays for her in verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, essentially, this is what he's praying. Ruth, you have courageously placed your faith in God. You've left your home. You've left your family because you trust that God will be faithful to you. You've left your home and you've come here with a cranky, destitute widow. And you've come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord. Now may the Lord, the God of Israel, provide for you richly. Now of course he knows that means you've sought refuge on the day of judgment. You've sought your salvation in the Lord. You've sought an eternal future. And he will provide that for you. But I think he's also completely aware that he's saying, and may the Lord also provide for you what Jesus promised in Mark chapter 10. May he provide for you food and shelter and community and protection and a family and maybe even more, a husband and children. Friends, answer me this. Boaz prays this great prayer for Ruth. How is God going to answer that prayer? More to the point, who is God going to use to answer that prayer in providing her with food and shelter, and community, and protection, and a family, and a husband, and children? Who is that going to be? Boaz. Boaz, the man of courage. He knows that this woman has come to find favor in the eyes of the Lord and seek refuge under his wings. But practically speaking, at this moment in her life, he knows that that also means at a very practical level, finding favor in the eyes of Boaz and seeking refuge in his fields. Boaz is the glorious answer to his own prayer. Friends, what's your prayer? Perhaps for yourself? Perhaps for those close to you right now? Friends, family, neighbors, colleagues, your prayers for those in your small group, your prayers for the person sitting next to you right now, and the prayer for the new person, the church, the prayer for the person who's left family and followed Jesus and perhaps come here. What's your prayer for them? That they understand the gospel? That they grow in maturity as a Christian? That they'd have a provision of friends and fellowship provided for, defended, protected? What is it? What is your prayer? What's our prayer for those people? And here's the next question. How might we, as God's people, be the answer to that prayer? Or how might God's people be the answer to your prayer for yourself? Not because we have to, not because we must, but because we understand grace. We understand that Jesus came and died in our place to forgive us our sin, to set us free, to give us a place in heaven, and by his grace, which we did not deserve, to give us a new life and a fresh start and work in us, transforming us so that we will imitate him just like Boaz. Would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you as we read this passage that we see your glorious and gracious and merciful provision for your people. We thank you that when outsiders like Ruth come and place their trust in you, come and seek refuge under your wing, that you are gracious and you are forgiving and you are welcoming in the way that you treat those people. Father, we pray that we would understand and appreciate more and more your grace and mercy to us, that you have welcomed us in as outsiders. Father, we pray that we may have a depth of understanding of the mercy you have shown to us in Jesus. But Father, too, we pray that we would have a depth of understanding of the way that you are at work in our world through your people. Father, we pray that as we bring our requests to you for ourselves and those around us, that we would see the way in which by your grace and mercy you provide for your people through your people. That you would help us as people who understand grace to show grace to others more and more. Help us to appreciate more and more the way that we can answer our own prayers and the way that those around us, your people, our church, our friends, our small group, can be the way in which you provide for us, in which you care for us, in which you show us grace and mercy. Father, we pray this week that we would think hard about how we might apply what we have learned today into our lives. And we pray that we may do so out of an understanding of grace, and not because it's law or duty or what we are expected to do, but freely to delight in giving and caring for and providing for those who perhaps are not the lovely ones, not the ones we might first think of, not people who are deserving or warranting or meriting it, but people who we can delight in showing mercy to as you show grace and mercy and kindness to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.